Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at the introduction to Daniel. Introduction to Daniel. And for that, we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1. If you get there, please. Daniel chapter 1. Okay. For most of you anyway, we'll start off with some things that we need to notice about the book of Daniel. Daniel, by many Jewish scholars, is not considered a prophet and is therefore not listed as such by many of them. The basis for this reasoning is that Daniel was not a typical prophet, in that he interpreted dreams and visions, whereas a prophet typically went by the spoken word of God and spoke the message as such. "Thus saith the Lord" is therefore not in Daniel's vocabulary. To put it slightly differently, in a different way, we can say that a prophet is thought to directly bear a verbal message from the Lord. Now, there are no prophets today, nor has there been real prophets sent from God, Joseph Smith and Muhammad, not being exceptions to this rule. Since the completion of the scripture, as noted in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, very important verses. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And along with that, quote, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." End quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. The incomplete or not complete message of an individual prophet in comparison to the perfect and complete word of God is not necessary and has been done away with. Let me repeat that. The incomplete, the not complete message of an individual prophet in comparison to the perfect and to the perfect and complete Word of God is not necessary and has been done away with. Now, another thing of note is that some Jews, and I've talked to some that have this view, that some Jews will not discuss the book of Daniel because some hold that the book is sealed, according to chapter 12, verse 4. In regard to this, the book is only said to be sealed to the time of the end. So, anyone who holds such a view would need convincing that we are in the time of the end. Thirdly, though there are some that hold that the Old Testament has no teachings about the resurrection, and that such a doctrine is only an invention of the New Testament, the book of Daniel indeed does teach it, as seen clearly in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Fourthly, we should be aware that the book of Daniel fairly easily divides itself into two different sections. The Hebrew introduction of chapter 1 and the world visions of chapters 8 through 12 sandwiches the inner book, which is basically chapter 2 through chapter 7. That was written in Chaldean. Chaldean was the language of the court and of those associated with the royalty. This is the language that Daniel had to learn in his 3 years of Babylonian education that we are told about in chapter 1, verse 4. And along this line, please note as well, Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 36, verse 11, and Ezra chapter 4, verse 11. The the Septuagint is older than the Masoretic Hebrew text and is considered by some to retain much of the meaning of the original text, and therefore in any serious study should be considered. Next, let's take a look at who Daniel was. According to the scripture, he was taken away as one of the first of the captives out of Jerusalem. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read, quote, "The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes," end quote. Owing that Daniel was included in this group that was brought to Babylon in 605 BC, he was probably born in Jerusalem, previous to 621 BC, and possibly of the royal family. And Josephus states that he was of the royal family. Along this line, Josephus states in his Antiquities, book 10, chapter 10, that the name Daniel basically means God is my judge in Hebrew. Daniel now was renamed Belteshazzar by the Chaldeans. The new name means something like Bel, the protector of his life, or just he is the protector of his life, which was a Chaldean name given to distinguish him, that is Daniel, as a member of the royal court. Daniel was held in scripture as one of outstanding righteousness, of the rare magnitude of Job and Noah, as seen in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20. Much has been said about whether Daniel was made a eunuch for the service in the royal court. This is surmised by several passages. The first, found in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, puts him under the supervision of Ashpenaz, whose title is, quote, "master of the eunuchs," end quote. If Daniel were not one, then he would no doubt not be in this group. the prophecy of Isaiah, found in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 7, also seems to strengthen this view. It says there that, quote, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." End quote. Even the prescribed, approved diet given to the trainees in Daniel chapter 1 would seem to suggest a diet that would be given to those who may be in recuperation from such a drastic operation. In contrast to this view, as to whether Daniel was actually a eunuch, is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Which states that Daniel would be disqualified from the service of the Lord, according to the law, if in such a condition. The fact that Daniel actually didn't partake of the food given to the typical trainee would indicate that perhaps he, along with his three friends, became exempt and separate from such a treatment. Daniel and his three friends ate a vegetarian diet during that time. This does not mean that Daniel was a vegetarian, because in chapter 10, verse 3, it mentions that he chose not to eat meat during a time of mourning. So, Daniel cannot be held up as an example of a vegetarian. Sorry. If you will remember, also going along the lines of whether Daniel was a eunuch or not, if you remember Potiphar of Pharaoh's court in Genesis chapter 39 was called a eunuch, translated servant. And the Septuagint clearly reads Pharaoh's eunuch. In verse 1 of Genesis 39, yet it is said that he had a wife, as seen in verse 7 of that same chapter, Genesis chapter 39. This would indicate that servant would be an accurate translation, which would not mean that being a eunuch was a necessary thing for court servants. The term eunuch, this is an important note here, the term eunuch is never applied to Daniel or his three Hebrew friends. Daniel's career appears to span most of the 70 years of the captivity, with him being the head of what we would call the Council to the King, otherwise described as the wise men or the magi, who advised the king usually in difficult times or about difficult questions. He, that is Daniel, may have been in retirement or semi-retirement after Nebuchadnezzar's reign, as seen in the fact that he was unknown to Belshazzar, and quite forgotten, except by those who had a rather long acquaintance with the history of the court, as seen in Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. In chapter 10 of Daniel, we see that Daniel was still in Babylon during the third year of Cyrus, which would make it approximately the year 534 BC or thereabouts. The Daniel of the book of Daniel is not the same person named in Ezra chapter 8 verse 2 as one of the ones who lived to return from the captivity. The account of names given in Ezra chapter 8 verse 2 date the year 457 BC, which is close to 100 years after Cyrus. Daniel, a devout man of faith, would have desired to see the land of his birth again, for sure. However, though he lived to be a very old man, he died in captivity in the land of Shinar. The word Shinar, capital S-H-I-N-A-R, which you see in your scriptures there, means the land between the two rivers. The land between the two rivers, Shinar. Those two rivers, of course, were the Tigris and Euphrates. Jewish tradition states that Daniel had a very nice palace built of white stone and was buried nearby, close to the Tigris River. Shinar is basically known in the 21st century as Iraq. Let it be known before we actually get started in the text that generally the earlier rabbis interpreted the fourth kingdom of this book, the fourth kingdom, as not being Rome, but as Islam. The third kingdom was indeed Greece, according to this interpretation, but the Roman Empire was considered by them to be merely a continuation of the Grecian Empire and not separate. The more modern interpretation that is generally accepted as correct, that the fourth kingdom is that of Rome, may have come just a bit later and of more of a Gentile origin. Anyways, various interpretations will be gone over at a later time. As for now, we are just going to give you some basic things here for the introduction. Next, let's give you a rough outline of the entire book so that we have some idea what is in it. It is probably easier to just do it by the chapter divisions, since there aren't very many chapters. Okay, let's start with chapter 1. Early captives brought to Babylon, including Daniel, and are prepared for service. So chapter 1 is about the early captives coming to Babylon and what happens to them. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's forgotten dream and Daniel's interpretation. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's forgotten dream. Chapter 3, the worship of the image. The worship of the image, and along with that, the fiery furnace, of course. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of his coming sickness. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of his coming sickness. Chapter 5 is, of course, the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Okay. Chapter 7, the vision of the four great beasts. Chapter 7, the vision of the four great beasts. Chapter 8, the vision of the four kingdoms. Chapter 9, the vision of the coming Messiah. Chapter 10, the vision of the angels of the nations. Chapter 10, visions of the angels of the nations. Chapter 11, visions of the Antichrist and the Muslim and or Roman world powers of the end times. Chapter 11, visions of the Antichrist and the Muslim and or Roman world powers of the end times. Now we will discuss various different interpretations which might slightly change some of these chapter headings here. And chapter 12 is of the resurrection and judgment. Chapter 12 is of the resurrection and judgment. Is everybody with me? Okay. The book of Daniel has had historical significance down through the years. Alexander the Great, for one. Alexander the Great, upon peacefully entering the city of Jerusalem, was shown the prophecy concerning him out of the book of Daniel. This gave him insight into his future and victories. Such an occurrence was recorded by Josephus, the ancient historian. The following is his verbatim record of the events that occurred in Jerusalem upon Alexander the Great's arrival. This is how history reads. When Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem. And this quote starts with Alexander speaking. Quote, I did not adore him, that is the high priest, but that God hath honored him with that high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream, in this very habit. Habit is attire, clothing. When I was at Dios in Macedonia, who, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain the dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me the dominion over the Persians. Whence it is that having seen no other in that habit or attire, and now seeing this person in it, and remembering that vision and the exhortation which I had in my dream, I believe that I bring this army under the divine conduct and shall wherewith conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persian, and that all things will succeed according to that is in my own mind. End quote. Now that's what Alexander the Great said. And when, continuing on with Josephus's quotation here about what happened here, and when he had said this to Parmenio and had given the high priest his right hand, the priests ran along by him, and he came into the city. And when he went up into the temple, he offered sacrifice to God, according to the high priest's direction, and magnificently treated both the high priest and the priests. When the book of Daniel was showed him, wherein Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed that himself was the person intended. And as he was then glad. End quote. This is found in Josephus's book on Antiquities of the Jews, book 11, chapter 5. Later, after the man who had no more worlds to conquer died, his kingdom was divided up among his generals, as so described in the book of Daniel. Daniel's prophecies cover not just the so-called silent years between the Testaments, but spans through the times of the Gentiles, unto and past the day of judgment. There is nothing short-sighted about the book of Daniel. There are some who have attempted to make this book a book of controversy and debate. But the church is not a debate club. So, we will stick with the scriptures and its teachings. Now, let's take a brief look at the first chapter, since we are dealing with the introduction. Probably the main biblical precept that is taught as one of prime importance in this chapter and throughout the book is that of moral purity. Now, that's an unpopular topic these days, I'm sorry. Moral purity. Daniel and his three friends refused to compromise in their biblical principles and were rewarded for it. This indicates that even though the Hebrew children were there in Babylon getting re-educated, they exhibited the foundation of religious education from the Torah given to them at an earlier time in their lives, probably through their parents' guidance. Christian parents ought not refrain from teaching their children the moral law and of the law of the love of Christ at an early age. Such teaching will go a long way to ensuring the child's safety and well-being at a later age, and perhaps many miles away. For that, see Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6. Daniel maintained his moral purity throughout his life, and therefore remained useful to the Lord throughout his entire life. Even the lost and heathen had a high regard for him and his talent, as seen in Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, as well as in other passages. The world has a great need for those who would dare to be a Daniel. any Christian worth his salt ignores the modern Orwellian doublespeak of the 21st century in it being generally viewed as hateful to be morally clean and live a principled life. Now, in verse 12, Daniel is able to get the prince of the eunuchs. This is verse 12 of chapter 1 here. Daniel is able to get the prince of the eunuchs to let them modify their diet, as we had mentioned earlier, so that they would not defile themselves with the food from the king's table. This would indicate that there were food items that were forbidden to be eaten in the Mosaic Law's dietary guidelines. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is a list of approved and disapproved food items. Notice that the trial period of only 10 days was agreed upon. Now, this was on purpose and to the advantage of Daniel, since 10 days was not a long enough period of time to make any considerable difference. Since the young men were of unusual physical perfection, having no skin blemishes, and of high intelligence, the examination at the end of 10 days proved to be a great and well-planned success for them, as seen in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Now, at the end of the three-year period given for the education and training of the youth, the four Hebrew young men proved to be far exceeding that of the other students in excellence of understanding. Nebuchadnezzar himself interviewed each one, see verse 19, and gave the four youths the position of, quote, standing before the king, end quote. The king wisely desired to have the best of men as his counselors. A wise person will have wise acquaintances. A fool will have foolish acquaintances. All four young men attained to the achievement level that exceeded all others in the entire kingdom by 10 times. Or we could perhaps consider it 10 higher levels of understanding. There is nothing wrong with training and higher education. Those who apply their minds to wisdom and understanding can be greatly used of the Lord, as was the Apostle Paul. The Lord rewards those who will apply their minds to discipline, and those who desire with their whole heart and mind to gain wisdom and understanding. There are those today who are much too lazy for their own good. These are people who won't even open their Bibles to read it on a regular basis. Well, such people don't need to complain about the condition of the church or the nation. Now, these four young men never left the biblical principles of their youth, and they went on to learn other things of this world. It should also be noted that Daniel was a government employee of the highest rank. In chapter 5, verse 16, he is promoted above that and given 1/3 of the entire kingdom, which he retained even until the very end of his life. This shows that no one should be afraid of government service. The Lord can indeed use people of good moral character in both high and low places of service. Think of how much better our government would be if it were staffed by people of excellent moral standards like Daniel and his three friends. Daniel demonstrated that we can be in the world, but at the same time be not of the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 appears to give a chronological problem in that Nebuchadnezzar had his dream that Daniel interpreted for him in his second year. Now, since Daniel and his companions were to be schooled 3 years, he would not yet be finished with his education by the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, nor yet even approved. Chapter 2 shows Daniel being promoted to high office. Therefore, his approval must have already taken place, as seen in chapter 1. Events, being out of chronological order, seems to be somewhat systemic to some prophecies, especially ones apocalyptic in nature, as in the book of Revelation. This section of Daniel is not prophetic nor apocalyptic, so this idea would not apply here. The apparent chronological problem may be explained by the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was considered king before he actually ascended to the throne. He is called King of Babylon way back when he laid siege to Jerusalem while his father yet lived. The Hebrew text stops in chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 4 begins in the Chaldean dialect, which continues up to chapter 8. This indicates that what is written therein concerned the court of the Chaldees. Chapters 8 through 12 were written in Hebrew and were concerned with the works of God among the nations. So there's a different point of view or perspective here, different purpose. This gives the book of Daniel a international scope as opposed to other books of the Bible in which the nation of Israel is central. Whether viewing an international far-reaching book such as Daniel or one that views Israel as central, the main concern or the apple of God's eye throughout Scripture is those who are His. He looks after those that are His throughout the ages and in whatever nation they find themselves. As we go through each of these chapters in the book of Daniel, we need to look to the Lord for His wisdom and understanding, that we might be the best of servants of His. The Lord willing, He will teach us His ways as we study the book of Daniel. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank Thee now for Daniel and his friends and their examples to us. We ask now that You will teach us through the Holy Spirit Thy word. Thank Thee, our Father, for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us. Forgive us of our sins. We pray now that You'll teach us Your ways through Your word. Give us understanding and enlightenment. Cause us, Lord, to give Thee the honor and the praise. For it is in Thy name we pray. Amen.